Greetings, saints. Bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Let's ask the Father to bless us. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can fellowship around your word today. Lord, we know and trust in your word, Lord, that it's going to reveal to us those things that we need to know for the days to come and things that will enable us to cooperate with you in this process of sanctification and holiness and also in the ministry of the Lord. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming in his people, Lord, in order to fulfill in his church that which you have stated you would do from the beginning. And we thank you, Lord, that you've taught us that what has been shall be, and so we can see, Lord, how history repeats, and we can see how wonderfully you've already told us in the Word exactly what you're going to do. And so we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We left off in Matthew chapter 3, seeing wonderful things that God is going to repeat in our day. The Lord had told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to be repeated in our day, except that the cast of characters would be multiplied many times over. As more people are born into the earth, the same things happen in history, but it just happens with more people. And I'd like to take up where we left off. Maybe I'll back up and read just a little bit here. Again, after Jesus was anointed, and the Bible spoke about the great light that he was going to bring into the world, especially the world of God's people. I'll just read for you Matthew chapter 4. In verse 12, it says, "Now when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, towards the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, to them did light spring up.'" What could this light be other than the Lord Jesus himself? Well, not only that, but what the Lord Jesus was sharing with people. And that is, I believe, in the next little bit here we'll see, is the New Testament command to repent and believe. Light in both of these areas is necessary for people to walk in the kingdom of God. You know, we're walking out of one kingdom and we're walking into another one. We're walking out of the kingdom of the world, much like walking out of Egypt, and we're walking into the kingdom of God, which means, of course, under his lordship, under his guidance. And I believe verse 17 begins a revelation of that. It says, "From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And that just happens to be a perfect quote from John the Baptist in chapter 3 and verse 2. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," John said. And of course, John went on to say to the Pharisees who were coming to be baptized because it was a politically correct thing to do, he said unto them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance." Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. What does someone who has repented look like? You know, and what kind of fruit should they have, right? "And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.'" Don't a lot of Christians say the same thing? "Hey, I'm a Christian. I had my experience with the Lord years ago and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior." Yes, but do you have fruit worthy of repentance? I believe that the light is going to come to the church who hasn't even understood what repentance means. And the first thing Jesus did was take up where John left off. You notice that when we left off in verse 12, when he realized that John was delivered up, that's when he came into this particular area of the country where they said they saw great light. And he left, he took off, took up right where John left off. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is necessary for the next revelation, which is the gospel of the kingdom. For those that repented, Jesus shared the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. So, you know, this repentance, I'm sitting not far from Javier here, who shared a revelation with me the other day about going to share with an apostate preacher whom was living in fornication. And he had the greasy grace, you know, that says it's okay, the Lord will forgive me, you know, and so on and so forth. And that's what the gospel's all about, right? Forgiveness. But no, that's not. That's just a part of the gospel. There's forgiveness, and then there is sanctification. And forgiveness is just a way to have relationship with God until sanctification has done its work, right? So anyway, there was another man in this church that recognized that the preacher was a sinner, but he told Javier, he said, but you can't judge him. And it'd be wrong for you to judge him, you know. And of course, Javier was sharing verses with the man. And the truth is that, yes, there is judgment. There is judgment in the church. And John the Baptist was judging here. You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He wanted to see the repentance. He didn't want to see somebody say they were sorry and continue on in their debauchery, you know. But basically, the word repentance, metanoeo, means to change your mind, go the other way. We have this authority to do this. We have authority to change our mind and go the other ways because of what Jesus did at the cross. He took away our sins. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. He made us free from sin. He, by one offering, has sanctified forever those that are his. And, you know, one of the verses that when I and Javier spoke about this, one of the verses that I shared with him was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says in verse 9, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What kingdom of God is he talking about? Well, the kingdom of God is where God rules over you. It's not some place you go to after you leave this earth. It's some place you enter into when you repent. And what he's saying is, notice, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. There's much deception out there concerning this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Where are you to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, here and now. As a matter of fact, some people are waiting to go to heaven to inherit the kingdom of God. They'll never see heaven if they wait. You have to enter the kingdom of God here and now. And you enter it through repentance. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You enter it through repentance and faith. Faith gives you the blood covering. Repentance gives you the opportunity of entering the kingdom. Without repentance, you can't enter the kingdom. John the Baptist came in order to preach repentance, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord in their life. The Lord does not come to you without repentance. He doesn't come into your life without repentance. And if you receive the first fruits of Christ, which is a born-again spirit, and don't go on to get a born-again soul through your obedience to the truth, as Peter said, you're going to be an unprofitable servant. Servant's talking about people who have come to him in one form or another. You'll be an unprofitable servant, good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under the feet of men. And into outer darkness, the Bible proclaims. Well, notice what he says here in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed." He was saying, well, some of you people were in these same sins, but you were washed. "But ye were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The Lord demands repentance for you to enter into his kingdom. His kingdom is where he is king over you. That's how you enter his kingdom. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said somewhat of the same thing. He said it's actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even among the Gentiles. I'm going to read on down a little bit here. It says, verse 3, "For I verily, being absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing." Paul judged him. You say Paul was wrong? Did he judge him? No. Paul had the Spirit of God. And what he wrote here was from the Spirit of God. He judged him because he was in willful disobedience and had not repented of his sin and had not believed the gospel. Because if you believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus took away your sin, then your faith has power to walk away from that thing. Everyone that believes can repent and walk away. Belief is not mental assent like is in most of the church, right? So he goes on to say that in verse 5, he delivers such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I'd say that's a judgment. That's turning him over to the curse, right? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, people will repent when they're turned over to the devil, and this is very common that people get turned over. If you want to know why you're living under that curse, you may question if you are in willful disobedience, if you have repented of everything, and if you're walking by faith, you see, because the devil does a great job to bring people to repentance. Many people come to the Lord because of the devil. You know, he said, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Meaning, of course, in the body of Christ, there is these people that are fornicators and liars and thieves and so on and so forth. "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new." That's judgment. Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of them. You know, "purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators," not meaning the fornicators of this world, "or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you, not to keep company if any man is named a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." Well, this man who wasn't in the fornication, but was saying you couldn't judge the pastor who was in it, was saying, hey, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, you know? But he tells you here, quite frankly, if anybody's named a brother be in one of these sins, no, not to eat. And not only that, it's not only physical eating here, it's spiritual eating, because he's talking about keeping the feast of unleavened bread. And, you know, we eat when we study the Word of God, you know. The unleavened, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, Jesus said, don't eat their leaven. Don't partake of their doctrine, right? So it's talking about not only physical eating, but spiritual eating. But he goes on to say, "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" There was judgment. There was judgment from John the Baptist. There was judgment from Jesus concerning people who are in willful disobedience and do not want to repent and believe the good news, that they don't have to walk in these sins anymore. See? So there is judgment, clearly from the Bible, judgment. And matter of fact, you know, they were trying to, condemn, instead of repent, they were trying to condemn Javier for judging them because he was merely showing what the Father had said, you know, what the Word of God says, you know. But listen to what the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life." Is that judgment? You see, they want to tell you, you're judging me when you say, hey, that's fornication. You can't enter the kingdom like that. Oh, but I'm saved. No, you're not. You're not saved. Not as long as you walk in willful disobedience, you're not saved. You're not in the kingdom. Be not deceived, he said, you know, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So basically he's saying, if you don't tell them you're sinning, if you don't tell them, look, you can't go to the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven, which has to be here, by the way. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven while you're in willful outward immorality. You're not entering the kingdom. Okay. And so, you know, it's the very opposite of what these people, they don't want to repent. So they try to condemn the person that brings the message. You know, notice the Lord said, when I say unto the wicked, I just read to you what God said unto the wicked. You can tell anybody what God said unto the wicked. Whether you're judging or not, that's a moot point. The point is, are they going to enter the kingdom by repentance? You know, are they going to try to shift the blame over on you? The truth is, he says, have no company with them. You know, cast out the old leaven. You know, have no fellowship with them. Listen, if a person will not confess their sins, in other words, if they justify their sins or think that they're acceptable in the sight of the Lord because of the blood of Jesus, which doesn't cover willful disobedience, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. If they won't confess what they're doing as sin, there is no hope for them. See, 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light, walking in the light is not walking in sin, right? Anybody would agree with that. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, he tells you, don't have any fellowship with these people who are walking in willful disobedience. Don't have it with them, period. We have fellowship one with another if we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a wonderful promise. If you'll walk in the light, if you'll repent and believe and walk in the light, he will cleanse you of that sin. Okay. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, if they don't want to confess their sin, they want to justify themselves in their sin, they want to hold on to their sin, they want to blame you for condemning them or bringing scriptures to them when the Father has condemned them, then this person is not going to have any part of the kingdom of God. The Lord says it very plainly, and we have to tell them the exact truth here concerning this. The light of the gospel has to come. The light of the gospel. The true light of what repentance actually is going to be brought on the scene here pretty quick, folks. The overwhelming majority of Christianity doesn't understand what repentance is. They don't have any hope that repentance could actually deliver them from their sin, that they won't have to worry about that sin anymore, that they don't have to walk in that sin no more because of what Jesus did at the cross. He took their sin. He nailed it on that cross. You don't have it anymore. Faith. Repentance and faith is necessary. Back to where we were in Matthew chapter 4. So he took up where John left off here, basically. And then the next thing he does is he goes out and gathers his disciples. Let me read that to you. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. So basically Jesus had just begun his ministry here. The people that he was going to were seeing a great light, and he was gathering together his elders of the church. He was raising up his forefathers of the church. He was like Jacob, who raised up the 12 patriarchs. Here Jesus was raising up the 12 patriarchs, the elders of the church. And, of course, as you know from here, he carried them with him. He demonstrated to them the truth of the gospel by his works. by healing and delivering and setting free and so on and so forth. He demonstrated the gospel so they could live in the kingdom of God. See, in the kingdom of God, all of the promises come to pass. In the kingdom of God is where God rules. We pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When God's kingdom comes on earth, it's as it is in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? Is there any demon-possessed people in heaven? Is there anybody lacking in heaven? Is it on and on and on, you see? The provision of God's kingdom is total and complete in this earth. And we want to enter into it because that's where all of God's provision is. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. As we enter into Christ, we have all these spiritual blessings that God has in his heavenly kingdom, you see. And so he is now gathering up his disciples whom he's going to walk with and send them forth into a much broader path than he could walk in. And they, in turn, were going to raise up disciples who were going to do the same thing, a geometric progression that was going to bring a great, great revival. And this is a type and a shadow of the man-child ministry that's coming, man-child ministry in whom Jesus has come to be manifested. And, of course, Jesus raised up disciples in whom he was manifested here. Same thing is going to happen. Disciples are going to be raised up. Forefathers to the church of our day are going to be raised up, except many, many more, because the man-child is not an individual anymore. He's a corporate body. And then Jesus says this. Oh, in fact, it says of Jesus this in verse 23. And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so he preached repent, and then he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, what is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel means good news, the good news of the kingdom. The good news is that you can enter into God's kingdom on earth through repentance and faith. That's the good news. Well, God's kingdom is where God rules. Where God rules in your life, right? This is the good news. You can walk in obedience to God. You can walk in the kingdom of God under the leadership and rulership of God. And it's the good news that you can do this. And the reason we know that you can do this now is because of what Jesus did at the cross. You know, he made reconciliation. He took your sinful life and nailed it on that cross, and he gave you his life. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he sanctified you on that cross, that he washed you on that cross, that he delivered you from sin on that cross? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that he made you free from sin. He delivered you. See, here's the great light that's going to come. Most of the church believes the only opportunity that you have is forgiveness from God. And of course, that's the beginning. But that's not the great revelation that God's people are going to get. They already know that. The great revelation that they're going to get is the Bible is actually true. Jesus actually did deliver you from your sin. And he actually did heal your body. He actually did deliver you from the curse. He actually did deliver you out of the power of darkness. He actually did this. You know, this is going to come as a sudden shock to a lot of people that the gospel is actually true. It's not just a nice saying, so to speak. You know, it's actually true. So when he says great light, the people that sat in darkness, he was talking about his people. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. To them that sat in the region in the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. He's talking about the thing that Jesus was about to show to them, the light, walking in the light, that they can walk in the light and be delivered of their sin, washed of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9. This is the good news that most of the church has never heard. Oh, they've heard the gospel, but they didn't realize it was really true. They never had any faith. They had mental assent. Oh, yeah, some kind of way. God doesn't hold it against us anymore, you know. But washing away our sins? He's talking about the nature of sin, folks. He's talking about delivering you out of the power of darkness. They have no power over you. This is awesome. An awesome revelation that's going to come to the church through the raising up of this man-child ministry and the raising up of the disciples who walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus went out to demonstrate this, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner. Most of the church doesn't understand that you have a right to healing because you're not under the curse, because you are a new creation, and because old things have passed away and all things have become new, that you have been delivered of sin, and God accounts you righteous through your faith in Him, your faith in what the Bible says. It has to be real faith. It needs to be real faith. This is the light, the sudden revelation that a lot of the church is going to get, and some of you have already gotten it, okay? And of disease and of all manner of sickness among the people. And the report of him went forth into all of Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holding with diverse diseases and torments, possessed with demons and epileptic and palsied, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Well, he was demonstrating the gospel that these people weren't guilty anymore. God was forgiving them, and he was healing them, and he was delivering them of every curse that came upon them because of their disobedience to God and because of the sin that they inherited even when they were born. They were born into sin. Some people say, well, God made me this way. What has that got to do with anything? That has nothing to do with anything. You were born in sin. You came into this world with the nature of sin. And you say, well, because God, I was born this way, I'm supposed to keep it? No, that won't float, folks, in the kingdom of heaven. You got to repent of this, you see. In fact, I'll read you another little piece of this, him demonstrating the gospel, chapter 8, and verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmity and bare our diseases. So he carried his disciples with him, and he demonstrated to them how to minister this gospel of the kingdom and how to administer this gospel of the kingdom. You know? And for everybody that repented and believed, they could have these gifts because they were no longer under the curse, because they were no longer under sin. See, the great news of the kingdom. God not only forgave them, he washed them, he cleansed them, he healed them, delivered them, and every other form of the curse was taken away, like the Passover. The Passover was the death angel, the destroyer, passing over them because they actually had the blood upon their doorposts. And how do you get the blood upon your doorposts, you know? I mean, the Bible's pretty plain about that, you know? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. Walk in the light. You take those steps in the light because of repentance, and God will wash you and cleanse you and deliver you. So anyway, we see here something that is going to be fulfilled in our day on a much larger scale. The man-child ministry is going to go forth and deliver and heal and bless and demonstrate the gospel. Not only that, the saving of souls who are in bondage to sin. Many of you have experienced that, and many more are going to experience that. So you know how we know this is going to be repeated? Because this was a repetition in itself. This right here was a repetition. This had happened before. You say, when did it ever happen before? Well, let's go back and look in the Old Testament. Because, you know, Jesus spoke about in Hebrews chapter 3 about comparing Moses' house and Christ's house. He compared the two, you know, in Hebrews chapter 3. And there is a comparison because Moses was the man-child in his day, and he did the exact same thing Jesus did. He brought the exact same gospel. Let me show you how we can see that. I know it's in the types and the shadows, but when it's pointed out to you, you can see it. For instance, look in Exodus chapter 3. Here, you know, when Jesus was anointed, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, that he was given that throne of David, his father. He was to rule over Israel. His anointing was in comparison with the anointing that David had to rule over Israel. So here's that happening to Moses. 3:1, Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, which means his excellence, his father-in-law. Why is Moses' father-in-law his excellence? Because his father-in-law is also the father of the bride. Is that not true now today? Exactly so, you know. So he was keeping the flock. Remember, David was keeping the flock before he was anointed to be king. And so Moses was doing the same thing. He was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned. And, of course, Moses saw this sight, and he wanted to go and investigate. And when he did, he stepped onto holy ground, meaning he became holy, because there was no, the Lord told him to take his shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. So he didn't want to be separated from holiness. He was holy before God. And this is where he got his ordination to bring God's people out of bondage in Egypt. Now that's exactly what Jesus was doing, is bringing God's people out of bondage in Egypt. And matter of fact, the Lord said in verse 8, he said, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land," so on and so forth. I am come down. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said in Hosea chapter 6, 2 and 3? That he would come as the latter rain on the morning of the third day? Yes. And this is exactly what's going to happen. The Lord is coming down to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt, which was a representation of the world. And let's go on down to verse 16. It says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel." Well, there's this first thing the Lord tells him to do. Same thing Jesus did. He gathered the elders of Israel. Who is Israel? Well, Israel was Jacob. And who did Jacob raise up? 12 patriarchs. See, and that's exactly what Jesus raised up, 12 patriarchs. So here you have it. It's a perfect parallel here. Go and gather the elders of Israel. Why? Because they were to walk with Moses, just like those elders walked with Jesus. The gospel had to be demonstrated. The power of God was demonstrated to them. They were to walk in the same path, you see. And so here it is. "Gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, hath appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which was done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt." There it is. See, he's going to deliver them from the curse of Egypt, from the affliction of Egypt. He said, in verse 8, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Who is the Egyptians? The old man, the old flesh, the bondage to the flesh. So what he's saying is, look, I'm going to deliver you from the god of this world, who was Pharaoh. I'm going to deliver you from the Egyptian, that's the old man, the flesh. And I'm going to deliver you from the curse because you obeyed them both. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. So he said, "I will bring you up out," verse 17, "of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now these were, of course, the Ites, the Ite family. They were represented the old man. They represented the same thing the Egyptian represented, the one who had brought them into bondage. You know, you're not supposed to be in bondage to your flesh anymore. The Lord already delivered you. He delivered you at the cross. It's already been done. He's already accomplished it. That's the good news of the kingdom, right? And so he said he was going to bring them in there. For what reason? To put to death these people who were ruling in the land. The Israelite was to rule in the land. These people were not to rule in the land. He brought them there for the purpose of putting them to death. See, now, most people today, most Christians today, they want to live with the old man. And when Israel did that and didn't drive the enemies from the land, they became thorns in their side the rest of their life. And they did not inherit the land, all of the land that the Lord gave them. And they lived under a curse. They lived under warfare because they didn't obey God. He said, "You take up your sword, you go in there, I will be with you. You put them to death and you take their house and you live in it and you raise up your crop, your fruit in that land." Okay? And so here's the gospel in verse 18. "And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. Like he hadn't been there all along. Well, actually, he came down in some way, in a much mightier way than he had ever been for the last 400-something years that they had been in bondage. And that's the way he's about to come today, in a much more powerful way than any of us have ever experienced. And for the purpose of delivering his people out of Egypt and out from under the god of this world. Okay? And now, let us go. We pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. They had to serve God in the wilderness. Okay? So, Moses was taking the elders of Israel with him, you know, at this time, just like Jesus was, and demonstrating unto them the gospel. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So here's the gathering of the elders again. Now, when Jesus gathered the elders, notice he wasn't gathering together the apostates. He started all over. That's what he's going to do this time too, folks. He's not going to gather the apostates. He's going to start all over with some new humble people that didn't go to Bible school. And he is going to raise them up. You know, Paul was one of them that obviously went to Bible school, but he had to prove he could do it. And he did. But what is Moses and Aaron here? Now, we're looking at a parallel between what Jesus did, and now we see Moses and Aaron. But if you go back to verse 15 and read this, it says, and thou shalt speak unto him, that is Aaron, Moses shall speak unto Aaron, and put the words in his mouth. Moses is going to put the words in Aaron's mouth? That's kind of like the Lord does to us, right? Well, yeah, and that's what he's fixing to say. And put the words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. That's interesting. Now he's likening Moses to God, like Jesus was to God. Now let me say, if a man-child comes in our day, who is it that's going to be with him and putting words in his mouth? Jesus. Who is who? God. Well, that's interesting. Now Moses is being used of God, and Aaron is being used as his prophet to speak his words, to do his work, to take the staff that he did to do the miracles. So in this case, we're seeing Aaron as the man-child and Moses as Jesus in the man-child or behind the man-child to do the works, right? So this is what we're seeing here. Now watch. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, much like Jesus did, you know, his father in him doing the works, his father God in him doing the works. He was the spokesman. He was the mouthpiece. He gathered together the disciples. He did the miracles. And Aaron's doing the same thing here. Okay, exact same thing. Okay. And Aaron spake all the words, verse 30, which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. So it was Aaron that was speaking the words and doing the works like Jesus was. You know, Aaron means bright or illumined. It's like he represents the glory of God shining out of a person. You know, I mean, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. The three glories are star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. This is the shining forth of God in his people, see? So he's coming in his first fruits here, and it's Aaron. And Jesus was called the first fruits, see, in 1 Corinthians 15. See? And, of course, there's a first fruits in our day. And David represented the first fruits. And Joseph represented the first fruits. You know, it's not the only fruits, just the first fruits. Okay? So he's planning on doing this with his whole body. See, that's his plan. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. This was a monumental time in their history. They were about to be delivered out of bondage to the old man, the Egyptian, to Pharaoh, the god of this world, and to the curse that they were under because they were serving them. Okay. And chapter 5, verse 4, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, loose the people from their works?" See, some people think you got to put up with your works the rest of your life. There's nothing you can do about it. You're always going to be a sinner saved by grace. That's an Antichrist gospel. They were setting the people free from their works, from their service to the old man and to the devil who's the god of this world, to the devil who ruled over the old man, like Pharaoh did. They were being set free, and the devil didn't like it. Loose the people from their works. Get you to your burdens. In other words, get back under the heavy weight of your burdens, right? "And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." This is what the Lord brought us forth out of bondage for, is to enter into his rest, to cease from our own works, the works of the flesh, so to speak. We don't serve the flesh anymore. We serve the spiritual man now. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And guess what? It sets people free. Even the devil had to admit it. It was setting them free, right? In fact, let's go on down and read chapter 6 and verse 9. "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses." Now, you can't set somebody free unless they believe the gospel of the kingdom. He came there to set them free. God ordained him on the mountain to go and bring them out of bondage and bring them to that mountain representing the kingdom of God. That's what he ordained him to do. But they had to believe him first, right? Because the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes, right? "So Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." God had to do a work in them before they could actually receive this light of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Now, Pharaoh, the word Pharaoh means son, S-U-N, okay? He was God to them. They believed he was divinity. He was the son God. That's who he was. Not the son of God. He wasn't even a close facsimile to the son of God. But he was usurping his position over the people of God. And the devil does today, folks. He usurps the position of the son of God over the people of God. And they don't know the one they're serving is the devil. And that they're serving the old man who serves the devil, which is the Egyptian. See, now we know the Egyptian, it represents the old man, because when they went through the Red Sea, Paul called it a baptism. And in the baptism, the old man died in the Red Sea. And the Israelite came up on the other side. The new man came up on the other side. The spiritual man. The carnal man died. The spiritual man got life. So we know that this parable is true. "And so go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." Do you suppose God's people are going to have this authority? This man-child is going to have this authority to tell the devil to set God's people free? Well, Jesus was doing it. That's exactly what he was doing. He commanded the devil to loose him. He commanded the sickness to come out of him. He delivered their mind from the fogginess of the fallen state that they were in. And yes, this is what not only the man-child, but the witnesses and the elders that are raised up by the man-child are going to do. They're going to have the authority to say, "Turn them loose, devil." And you know what? It's going to happen. "And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" Does the devil have to listen to you when you tell him to turn people loose if they don't believe? No. Because when you preach the gospel and they believe it, then you've got authority to say, "Turn them loose, devil." See, and this is exactly what Moses was complaining. Hey, they don't believe me yet. Why would Pharaoh listen if they don't believe me yet? See, so he goes on to say in verse 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That was their ordination. That was their command of God. Okay, bring them out. Bring them out. They have authority to do this. Now, Jesus had the same authority. Isaiah 61, anointing, which Luke chapter 4 speaks about, to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that were bound. Who were they bound to? They were in bondage to their old man. They were in bondage to the devil, and they were living under the curse. And Jesus took care of all three. That was all involved in the gospel of the kingdom. And now we know that Moses, too, was dealing with the gospel of the kingdom, trying to get these people to believe what he said, right? Praise the Lord. And look at chapter 12 and verse 21. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel. Notice I'm pointing out to you that these elders were with him just exactly like they were with Jesus all the time. And he was demonstrating to them the gospel. And here's the gospel in a nutshell, actually. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you lambs according to your families and kill the Passover. And so, of course, the Passover lamb was Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you know, we're told in chapter 12 that they had to eat all of the lamb and that the blood was to be put upon the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over, so that the destroyer would pass over them and smite the Egyptians, right? And so we see that once again, here's the gospel. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And most of the church is refusing to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. They're refusing the life of Christ. Through unbelief, Moses is not able to exercise any authority over Pharaoh because of their unbelief, you see. And so the body and blood of Christ, the body, of course, is he was the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And that was his body. So the word of God, you know, and here we are also told in verse 15, 7 days, that's the last 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. This is the house. This is the house that we live in. No leaven, no polluting the word of God, the pure word of God only. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That's a dire warning to God's people that during the tribulation period, you can't continue on believing the doctrine of these apostate religions. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of Herod, too, because there are many that are worshiping the government. They're worshiping their country, their nation. They're, you know, pledging allegiance to a wicked worldly nation. Not that you're not supposed to submit to them in every way except when God tells you to do other than what they're telling you to do. But you are to submit. But your allegiance is to the Lord, you know, and you'll bow to no one else but the Lord. So we see here that he was leading them to partake of the body and blood of Christ, right? And this was, of course, causing a Passover so that they didn't have to live under the curse, right? Praise be to God. And let's see, look at verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. In other words, in every house, there was one dead. So if we're the house, there's got to be one dead, right? And we know that that's the old man. He's the firstborn of Egypt. That is the born of the flesh, born of the world. That's what the old man is, right? He's dead. And we know that he's dead. And we're free because of what Jesus did at the cross, because we were crucified with Christ. See, the lamb was slain here, but the Bible says we were crucified with Christ. And it's no longer we that live, but it's Christ who lives in us. That's the new man. See, that's where faith in the gospel works. When we continue to believe what the Bible says, that yes, this old man was dead. He was put to death. I don't have to serve him anymore because he is dead, and he was crucified with Christ. And now the new man lives and rules in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So like Aaron, who was the brilliance, the shining forth of the Lord in him, the people of God will be. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said." So Pharaoh finally gave up, right? And the devil is going to turn God's people loose. You know, the God of this world, the Son God, the one who imitates the Lord, and the one who usurps the authority of the Lord over God's people, is going to turn them loose, is going to obey the command of Moses. And when does that happen? Well, it happens when they believe, when the people believe. They're no longer in bondage to Satan. Because the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is the power of God to save the one that believes. Save him from the old man, save him from the devil, save him from the curse. Those three things you're going to be delivered of when you believe, when you continue to walk in the faith of the gospel that sets free, right? Also, I think we can look at chapter 17 and verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, pass on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come forth water out of it, and the people shall drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Well, okay, he was still demonstrating the power of God's provision for God's people. Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves, you know, and so on. And he was still demonstrating it with the authority and the power of God to the elders and to the people. You know, in chapter 18 and verse 12, it says, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God." Praise the Lord. So, this is once again Jesus raising up his elders and the man-child in our day, raising up the elders to be free from the bondage of Satan and free from the bondage of the flesh. And the harvest, of course, started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. More and more people were coming into the kingdom, as it also said about Jesus in Luke chapter 10. We can go look at that. But chapter 24 and verse 1. "And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone came near unto the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him." And as you know, Moses went up on the mountain, was caught up unto the throne of God here. But you see, this is the first mention of the 70 elders. He'd already talked about the elders, but now he's talking about the 70. Jesus, we've already talked about Jesus raising up the elders, but in Luke chapter 10, he also raised up the 70. In verse 1, "And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them forth two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Obviously, the 12 weren't enough. This was a great revival. There were many hungry people. There was a need. Even with Moses, his father-in-law said, you know, you're going to kill yourself, you know, trying to serve all of the people by yourself, you know. And then he gave him the wisdom from God to raise up elders unto the people, to judge them and to meet their needs, and so on and so forth. So he said, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse or wallet or shoes. Salute no man on the way. And into whatsoever house that you shall enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. And if not, it shall return unto you again. In that same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as is set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God, of course, is where, what? Their people are healed, they're delivered, they're prospered, they're blessed, they're delivered from sin, so on and so forth. And into whatsoever city you shall enter, and they receive you not, go out into the streets thereof, and say, even the dust from your city that cleaveth to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. Well, that's judgment there. He brought judgment. These people brought judgment upon the people who refused the gospel. They, you know, cleaned their shoes off as a judgment against them. And don't believe that God didn't do something about that, because he goes on to say, and I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago. Sackcloth and ashes. Well, I think we better wind it up right there. God bless you and thank you, saints. Just remember, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom is about to be preached, and with mighty power, and a great revival is going to go forth from it. God bless you.